Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be asking the question, where is his honor? But before we get into our study of that subject matter, I want to give you a heads up on some things to come. First off, the Tuesday podcast, next week, the 30th, I'm going to be doing the subject matter about the beauty of God's creation. And there's a couple motivators behind that. Number one, I want to talk about it more. I teach a Thursday night Zoom class, by the way. It is something that you can sign up for and you can join. We got people here from the U.S., from India, etc., that are in that Zoom class. It is at 7 o'clock my time, which is mountain time. So that would be 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, or 6 o'clock out if you're on the Pacific Coast. If you're in other places of the country, you can look up the time difference. If you email me, brian@wordsoftruth.net, and send me your email address, I'll send you a link. You can join. It is an open discussion class. You can ask questions, et cetera, et cetera. Well, in that class, we just covered Romans 1, 19 through 21. We're studying through the book of Romans. Now, the last Thursday of each month, we have a topical study that is generally brought about by the request of somebody within the class. So this Thursday night, we won't be covering Romans, but we will be back to it the following week. But you're welcome to join this Thursday night. We had somebody in the class request to talk about the difference between love and correction. Is there a difference? You know, the world likes to think that correcting somebody isn't a loving action. So we're going to have that kind of discussion. I don't know where it's going to go. It's not scripted. So if you're interested in those things, you can join us. But in our study of Romans 1, 19 through 21, we're just talking about how you can look up and look around. One of my motivators for doing next week's podcast is that. The other is a couple weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary, and part of what we wanted to do was we just wanted to go for a drive. So we drove through the mountains out here in the Southwest and just adored God's creation. And we saw some marvels of men along the way, but what God has done makes in the greatest things that man has done just pale in comparison. To leave El Paso in 80-plus degree weather, and then in a matter of hours be high enough in altitude just to be down in the 30s and 20s, and to go from, you know, seeing nothing but desert like we out here have in our mountains in El Paso. We have a mountain that divides the east side of town and the west side of town, the beautiful mountains. But they're just different than what we just drove and saw with snow-capped mountains and just a matter of hours from our area. So just marveling at God's creation, marveling at the beauty of the world. We don't have much water out here in the desert. Marveling at seeing areas where there were rivers flowing and creeks going into the rivers, and how God just created this earth to be self-sustaining. Just marvelous things. So we're going to talk about that next week. Then on the 7th, Bill Ard and I have a podcast, some things he wanted to talk about. So you can join us for that. The next week, May 14th, I'm going to transition from topical on Tuesdays to studying the book of James, and the Sunday podcast is going to turn to topical. So Tuesdays are going to be verse by verse through the book of James. Listen, there is no better way to study the Bible than looking at God's word in the context in which it was written. One of my favorite things to do to people when I'm talking about this very subject is I like to bring up points to illustrate it. For example, one of my favorites, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That verse, outside of its context, has God telling you, you can't go to sleep. But in its context, it's talking about awareness of the times of the coming of Christ and preparation for the coming of our Lord. Going back in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:6, that's the context. See, out of context, you make that verse condemn taking a nap or sleeping recommended hours at night, et cetera, et cetera. So context is the key, and that's what we're going to be doing in the book of James. Now, to our subject today, where is his honor? I got a sister down here in El Paso. She came up to me after a service on Sunday, about a month ago, and she said, I'd really like you to do a podcast on, you know, people's lack of reverence for God. And I got to thinking about it, and I was just looking up online. Listen, there is a false teacher named Jonathan Cahn. I don't know anything about him other than I was just doing some research online. And this guy has 967,000 followers on YouTube. Hopeoftheworld.org is his website. Massive false teacher with a huge following. I want you to listen to a minute of what he has to say about what you should call God. And he does some virtue signaling here. But my sister that came to me, she said that she saw people on TV just disrespecting God. I can't remember the exact things that she brought up. And I just got to wondering, you know, years ago, I remember people talking about, hey, when you pray to God, you know, don't be afraid to use common language like, hey, bud, what's up? And stuff like that. So I was just looking for some quotes. You got to hear this. Got to hear this.
Say, Daddy. That's how you're to know God. That's how personal. That's how deep. That's how warm it's supposed to be. Daddy. That's how close. And our spirit needs to cry out, Daddy. Your heart needs to cry out, Daddy. Your emotions. Because you say, he's the Father. That's good. But that may not be the healing because you're not connecting it to the rest of your life. But you say, Daddy, it's a little different. I mean, call him Father, of course, but Daddy, you need to be able to say that too. Your heart needs...
You hear that? I mean, I could go on. He just goes on to make his argument. But that blows my mind. Look up to the creator of the ends of the earth and call him Daddy? What are you thinking? And I mean, 960-some thousand followers of this retard. Look, we're going to dig into this, but I got to calm down first. A psalm. Psalm 111 verse 9. Talking about our Creator. Says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. In Deuteronomy 28:58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear his glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. You know, when we look at our earthly fathers, we might call them daddy. We might call them pops, all kinds of different terms. How in the world could you ever approach the Creator that way? The Lord, thy God, his glorious and fearful name. You know, in Psalm 89 and verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. How in the world could you address him in a common manner? You know, we live in a world where, now I understand, my wife and I were talking about this on Sunday as she asked me, hey, what's your podcast on Tuesday? And I was telling her, and she asked me about the approach that I was going to take. And of course, you know, when we look at the scriptures and we look at the world, there are things like Paul told the evangelist Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. There is a respect that we are to have for man. And when we look at this world, and it all starts in the home, parents aren't teaching in our modern day their children to respect adults. You see it in the school system. I mean, I see it in the grocery store. Little kid running across the way doesn't bother to say, excuse me, or anything. It's like, you know, you ought to stop the world for them. And it's like, you know what? I just want to step on you, you little turd, you know? And respect isn't taught. or it's not taught. As you look at that, and I'm not paralleling it because respecting man and respecting God are different. My wife and I were talking about that. You know, some people, they don't live in a way that is respectful. Some people are just downright nasty, and they don't get respect because they're just downright nasty. So it's not a parallel, because when we look up and we look around and when we take a breath, we ought to be acknowledging our Creator and all that He has done, not even thinking about what He's going to do, but all that He has already done, and that He is our Creator and has created us and all the things that sustain our lives. But the world in general just doesn't have very much respect. The laws aren't respected. I mean, we live in a country where people are breaking and entering into our country, and a great number of people in our country want to praise that and reward that unlawful and certainly ungodly behavior. And you've seen the videos. You know, down here in El Paso, we had people break across our border and assault those that are authority figures standing at the border. And if you haven't seen that, you can look it up online. Of course, there's not respect in this world. But listen, even when man's not respecting man, how in the world do you not respect God? God is greatly to be feared. And that psalm that we talked about, 89:7, in the assembly of the saints. Then it goes on, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Well, in Him we live and move and have our being. So we are all about. He's not far from any one of us. You know, if that sounds familiar, guess what? That's what the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. That you could seek after the Lord and happily might feel after and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And you think about the reverence that ought to be had in the acknowledgement of our Creator. And we all know, even the atheist knows, that we have a Creator. Where is His honor? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I mean, right there is unpack Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. You've got multiple sermons, right? Talking about a kingdom. A lot of people in this world don't even realize that the kingdom was established by Christ already. People are still looking for it to come at some non-biblical idea of an apocalyptic time in the future. The kingdom has come, Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Saints are citizens in the kingdom presently and have been since the first century. So there's a sermon itself. The fact that the kingdom cannot be moved, people have thought that there has been a great apostasy to where there was nobody serving God. That's false. So there's nothing to restore because nothing has fallen. And then that let us have grace. You know, people don't understand grace. They want to just say it's an unmerited favor. Grace is so much more than that. Just go look at Titus 2, 11 through 14 and 2 Peter 3, 18, and you will understand that just from the scriptures right there. I mean, people just don't get it. But with all of that, that we may serve God, latreo, the Greek word there is religious homage. Service to God, latreo, religious homage. And Jesus, when Satan was talking to Him in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 and tempting Jesus, Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship. Now, see, worship and service are two different words. Worship is proskuneo. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, latreo. Our service to God as His creation. Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And that is true of all mankind. God deserves our proskuneo, and our latreo, our worship and our service. And when you think about our worship, proskuneo is, you know, if you look it up in Strong's dictionary, it is to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. Other dictionaries, Thayer gives a much more complex definition, for example, as do other dictionaries, and break it down based on the usage of verses. But in general, you know, a token of reverence, to kiss the hand towards, etc., etc., etc. Where is God's service and worship? Where is that? The Greek word translated reverence in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, I want you to think about that, this definition. It's just, it's wonderful. Words have meanings, and you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You know what? You can grab a Strong Concordance fairly cheaply online, or you can just find Bible tools online. Blue Letter Bible will let you use Strong's numbers to look up words. You don't have to pay anything for it. So when I throw out a Strong's number, I'm doing that so that you don't have to go out and invest in some kind of expensive measure, and that so that you can check what's the meaning of that word. And of course, as always, the Bible is its own best dictionary and commentary. But just to give you a sense of the meaning of the word, it's Strong's number 127. And it means the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness. That is, and then it gives a reference towards men, modesty, but in respect to God, towards God, awe, reverence, shamefacedness. You know, the only other time that Greek word is used is in 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or apparels or a costly array. It's the only other time that the word translated reverence in Hebrews 12:28 appears in the New Testament. Folks, think about that. Towards men, it's modesty. Towards God, it's awe, reverence. Think about that. Think about that. Now, with that definition, the scriptures, of course, show us this. Let me give you a rundown of some scriptures. In Psalm chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Think about that. Stand in awe. You know what? Again, you know, it's very hard not to just go off on a tangent every time we pull out references. Man, you got to be in love with the Word of God because it is awesome. If you stand in awe and sin not, just think about that correlation. Recognizing that you're behaving yourself in front of the Almighty Creator. But to the point of our lesson, stand in awe. In Psalm 68, 3 and 4, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him." Again, reference to his name, extolling him, singing to him, rejoicing before God. In Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. You know, when you read that psalm, I want you to ask yourself something. You know, we who are in Christ Jesus, we recognize things like when we sit down to eat a meal. Every creature of God is good and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We recognize 1 Timothy 4:4 and many other passages that we ought to be thankful for our food. So we pray, we give God the thanks. Let me ask you this question. How do you treat God in those types of prayers? Do you revere Him? Or is He like the waiter or waitress at a restaurant who just dropped this amazing food in front of you and you just can't wait to get rid of them away from the table so that you can dig in? You see, when we address our Creator, and no matter what place or time, and I'll bring this back up later, our approach needs to be like what we just read. And I know it's talking about singing there, but we are to approach Him as the great God, the great King above all gods. We need to approach Him as one whom we recognize the power that in His hands are the deep places of the earth and the strength of the hills also and the sea, and that He is the Creator, the former of all that we have and are, that He is our Maker. Psalm 96, 7 through 9. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Notice, do unto His name. That do unto is italicized in King James. It's added. So give unto the Lord the glory. His name is the direct translation. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Now, though do unto is added, think about how that verse teaches that. And Psalm 138, 6, though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect and lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. What about people that want to talk to God? And we're going to look at a reference to this here in a moment, about how great they are instead of how great He is. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and those things that have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. When you hear this parable, who represents the poor and the contrite spirit? Luke 18, 9 through 14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now Jesus gives us the answer. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's your answer. Now, if I'm approaching God in prayer with the mindset of telling Him I'm the MVP of His kingdom, where's His honor? In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the text says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Now listen, I understand. We live in a time today where that's not happening very much. But at the time Malachi is writing, here's the illustration. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, are you? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, I want you to think about this. He said, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible, and you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So God, the Creator, is reasoning with his erring people, Israel. And he's pointing out, the son honors his father greater than they were honoring him. The master gets more honor from the servant than God's getting from those that profess to be his people. And then he establishes how and why. They gave him the leftovers. And he says, try that with the ruler. Try that with the governor and see how that goes. What about the same thing for us? What about the same thing for us? If you walk into a courtroom in the United States of America and the judge is talking to you and you look back at him and say, what's up, daddy? Or her, what's up, mama? What do you think that judge is going to do? You see, because in the courthouse, that judge expects to be called your honor. So I ask you, why are you extolling men and women, reverencing men and women above your creator? Is it fear that you might be cast into a jail cell? Well, what about the fear that you ought to have for him that can destroy both body and soul in hell? Now, I want you to think about something. Our very existence demands that God be honored. As the angels in a vision that John was having of heaven in Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. As our creator. And he is our creator. You know, it used to be said, I don't know if it gets said very often today, but mothers used to say to disobedient children, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. To a degree, they're true. I've sat through the labor of the birth of three children and have observed all the glorious and disgusting sides of that and the pain that a mother goes through to bring a child into this world. But without God, we're not bringing anything into this world because God is our creator. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Are we looking at our God and recognizing his excellence? In Isaiah 40, 25 through 28, God says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verses 10 through 12, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish in the earth. And from under these heavens, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by discretion. And you know how he did that, folks? Hebrews 11 and verse 3, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. He spoke this world into existence. I mean, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you start reading about the creation, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and divide the waters from the waters. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree. God said, let there be lights in the firmament and the heaven to divide the day from the night. Folks, God said, and it was. That is how he created. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. God said, let us make man in our image. God said, and it was. When it comes to the spiritual, when it comes to those of us who have responded to the preaching of the gospel and have decided to put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are the children of God who have put on Christ. We need to honor him as our creator and also as our spiritual father. We have chosen. We have exercised our free will and have said, God, I want to be your child. And we have exercised obedience to become such. And Galatians 4 goes on to talk about adoption. We've been brought into the kingdom, and then we become joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8 and verse 17. Honor our Creator as our Father. And you know, when we look at the Bible, God's not come to me with your leftover kind of God. In Proverbs 3, 9, honor the Lord with all thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, under the old law, they were to tithe the tenth of all that they possessed. That's not so in Christ. As we look at different things relative to our quote-unquote giving, the collection on the first day of the week, it's a needs-based collection. It's not just give money for no reason. Need-based, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, help the needy saints. And in reference to that same charge, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 give us more instructions in part. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to give as we've purposed in our hearts. A little different than the instructions of the old law. But let me come back to this point. And Jesus illustrates the first fruits principle in Luke 21, where he looked up and saw the rich men. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Sorry there, Katrina and others who say, give me the reference. I'm starting to be a little too excited with everything here. Luke 21, 1 through 4, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now look, rich men and a poor widow. You know who's giving more. The mite is just a small coin, a small brass coin. It's like a fifth of a cent or something like that, if I remember correctly the dictionary definition. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now, wait a minute. If we're counting and somebody doesn't even give a whole penny, versus somebody that might be given hundreds or thousands. How's the Lord measuring this? He said, for all these have of their abundance cast in the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So she was in poverty. She was at a deficit, and she still gave. Didn't matter the amount. It mattered the implication of relationship, how she looked at giving to God. And don't just think about that as money. You know, our treasures go far beyond financial things. And it is a measurement of where our hearts are. You know, in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not just about finances. Remember that. But whatever it is that we give to God, it's an indicator of where our heart is. Is God getting our first or our leftovers? The saints in Colossae, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, were told this: if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall appear with him in glory. The idea, when Christ, our life, shall appear. What is your life? You know, for a lot of people, it's their job. Their identity is their job. For other people, it's their physical family. For faithful saints, it's Christ. It's our Lord. It's our Savior, Jesus. Think on that. Let that sink in just for a little bit. And then think about it. You know, now don't go off some deep end here. God expects us to do things that he instructs, part of his will, that are also beneficial to us. And by doing it, we are helping ourselves as well as glorifying him. You know, for example, you have a job. Why? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Even when we're with you, this we command you, that if any man will not work, neither should he eat. Or in a context dealing with taking care of widows, 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. So God's instructions are work. I'm not trying to say that you're disobeying God by working and making a living. But what is your priority? What is your priority? You know, by going to work, if you're going to work as a means to an end, then you're glorifying God. If you're going to work because your work is your identity, then you're glorifying that work, not God. You need to measure where your heart is, how much effort you're putting forth, and why. Now, let's think about our approach. I said we'd get to this. We need to get to it. In 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So our approach to God is an everywhere approach to God. You know, if you're praying to God, and I don't mean standing up and putting on a show. We don't want to do that. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, you will see that our Lord does not want his people standing in public and using prayer as some type of show that they are religious. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want people to want to be heard. And he gives the instruction about praying in a closet. Well, I want you to think about it from this perspective without getting it wrong. Whether you're praying to God during your 30-minute lunch break or your 15-minute pause, or wherever and whatever it is, we're not talking about what men see in here, because we don't want to put on a show. We're talking about when you're addressing your Father, what's he see? And then how about, and you know what? I'll hold that point that I was about to get to just for a little bit later. The point that I want to get to also is using the Lord's name in vain. You know, those people that say, oh my God, and they don't mean it in the sense of a praise. You know, they're using it as, you know, some kind of statement or something like, you know, I'm shocked. So then they throw out the Lord's name in that empty way. Look, what do you think you're doing to your Father that way? The holy and reverend is his name aspect. What are you doing? How are you using his name? Is it just really that loosely? Are you addressing deity just that loosely? I mean, it's not sinful to say, my God, Psalm 31:14 and many other passages where psalmist says, I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. I mean, there's plenty of times where you might even with excitement express my God, but not when you look at the price of bread at Walmart. Now you're using his name in vain. You know, people will focus on, and here's a little bit of a caution for you as well, unrelated to our subject today, but I'll just bring it up anyway. Colossians 3:8 talks about not having filthy communication come out of your mouth. And I've heard many a times, you know, sermons where it says that's talking about quote-unquote cuss words, so forth and so on. Let me ask you a question from a biblical perspective, not from your opinion. What do you think is worse, that famous four-letter English word or using the Lord's name in vain? Well, I'm going to tell you what. When you look at the Bible, it's not that four-letter word that is worse. Now, don't walk away from this. One time I made a similar statement and somebody later said, you said it's okay to say that four-letter word. I'm not saying that. I'm not arguing that. I'm saying that men have long put the wrong thing in front of the other. Get that clear. Where and how we approach God. Everywhere, right? So you call that judge your honor. And listen, when I brought that up, I'm not saying not to honor judges. In fact, you know, we're studying the book of Jude here on Sunday mornings. And we're getting to Jude verse 9, where Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, disputing over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I mean, even with Satan, you know, Michael showed some level of respect. In 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, unto them that are set by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that you may with well-doing put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So you could show honor to men. And that's not dishonoring God. That's actually obeying God. Having said that, Ephesians 4:6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you. So whatever we're going to do, and rightfully so, to the honor of men, shouldn't that then be greater in our exercise towards God? Well, what about just using the word God, just Jehovah, Jesus, the Christ, on down the line, the Holy Spirit, all the other terms? Psalm 148:13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven, above the earth and the sky. I want to draw your attention back to something I brought up earlier. Romans chapter 1. And I want this time, I don't think that I gave you the verses earlier, but I want to give them to you now. Romans 1, 18 through 21 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it in them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was doctrine. Think about people that know him, but do not glorify him. Paul said to the saints in Rome that God's going to exercise his wrath upon those people. And if you want some explanation of those verses, we talked about them in that Thursday night Zoom class, and all that audio is online, multiple places, the audio section of my website, as well as the specific Zoom link that is there too. You can go listen to those explanations. In fact, it was good discussions that we had on Romans 1:18 and then Romans 1:19 through 21. They know God, but they don't glorify him as such. What just jumps out to me is this account in Luke 17. Came to pass as he went into Jerusalem, that's Jesus, and that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were leopards. Lepers, not leopards.
Wow.
Woo. 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Where are the 9? Take a deep breath. Aren't you thankful that you can breathe? To whom do you owe that thanks? Not only the lungs that are within your body, you know how marvelous the human body is.
Whew.
Aren't you thankful? But also, how marvelous it is how God has this earth replenishing our oxygen. Whew. So wonderful. So wonderful. People say, well, you can go out and plant a tree. Where do you get the tree without the seed? Just so wonderful. You know, people can quickly forget our Lord. In Psalm 106, 9 through 13, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of them that hated him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. You know what it says next? They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You know what people do? What have you done for me lately? And you know what lately is? Depends on who you're talking to. You could do something great for somebody, and 10 minutes later, it's what have you done for me lately? The children of Israel, come on. You know what I want to do for you? It's going to take a few minutes. I want to read the account that Psalm 106, 9 through 13 is making reference to. So in Exodus chapter 15, then saying, and by the way, I'm not going to read the whole account. Going back to chapter 14 as they're crossing the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army being destroyed. But I want to read to you, they're praising to God and then they're soon forgetting. So Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake saying, I will sing unto the Lord for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in thy power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By thy greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as the stone. Till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, and the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in, and his chariots, and with his horsemen in the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women that went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Mary answered and said, sing ye the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now wait a minute. How great is God? Wasn't that, the first 21 verses of Exodus 15, boy, they got it right. They got it right. Verse 22 presents a problem. The 3 days, and they're not finding water. How great God is. How amazing God is. The Lord shall reign forever. The enemy will pursue, but they will not find. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, right? Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast in the water was made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, we'll do that which is right in the sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So what happens? They complain, and God steps up again. Chapter 16. They took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came in the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. 15th day of the second month, they're departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You know what Israel did? What have you done for me lately? Lord, you're great. You're amazing. You're awesome. We're thirsty. You're not anymore. Lord, you're great. You're awesome. You're amazing. We're hungry. You're not great anymore. How quickly people can forget. You know, I want to draw those of you who have obeyed the gospel of Christ into a thought. Do you remember when you came up out of the water? And your sins had been washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, because of the power of the blood of Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And you were added by the Lord to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And you know now that if the Lord Jesus were to come, that he is the Savior of his body, Ephesians 5, 23, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And you had this relief. You have repented of your sins. You've been added to the body. God is your spiritual father. Your sins no longer exist. You, as The Corinthians were reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You felt that relief. How long did that last? Weeks, months? How about those of you like myself? I obeyed the gospel in 1990. And I love to remind myself of that feeling. I remember the cold water. I remember the fear I had leading up to freezing in that water. And though that water was cold, I would, if need be, go in and out of it as many times as the Lord my God required. And I came up out of that water and I was relieved unlike anything I've ever felt in my entire life. Remember. See, the children of Israel forgot that they were delivered. And while their deliverance was from a physical harm, how much the greater should it be? Those of us who have been washed, those of us who have been sanctified, those of us who have been justified by Christ, how much should we feel relieved? Don't forget in the short or the long term what our Creator, what our Redeemer has done for us. Now I want to come to this point about using the Lord's name in vain. This world would have you to walk to Walmart and see the price of bread, and use his name to exclaim your frustration. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 9, as he was teaching his disciples to pray a prayer, which by the way doesn't apply today. You know, things like the kingdom have come, we've already addressed that. But verse 9 says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, to venerate, to be holy, be his name. Under the law of Moses, God told the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 5:11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. With many of the scriptures we have talked about today, like Hebrews 12:28, how God is to be held in reverence, this still applies. We are to serve God with reverence and godly fear. What happens when you speak forth his name in empty ways? You're his enemy. You know what Psalm 139:20 says? For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Whatever happened? And when you think about Old Testament scriptures, you remember that under the old law, the promise of Christ was a mystery, which Ephesians 3 1 through 13, we have revealed to us now through the preaching of Christ. Under the old law, before they even knew the redemption that we now know in Christ, Psalm 148:13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His name alone is excellent. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not a Christian, you better be careful how you use his name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, so much the more. Because you know better, you need to do better. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4 and verse 17. So, whoever you are, exalt the name of your Creator. I want to close with this. 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is thy kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So like I made mention of earlier, next week I'm going to talk about the beauty of God's creation. You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. And I want to remind us of that before we get into our study of the book of James. And remember, before that too, the podcast with Bill Lard will be coming out. I hope this has been a thought-provoking lesson. Don't get so caught up in this world and all that's going on in this world, all the chaos of this world, that you forget who your Creator is and how you ought to behave before Him, how you ought to address Him, and how you ought to talk about Him to others. Holy and reverend is His name. I'll leave you with those thoughts. I am so thankful that you've tuned in to listen. As always, I'm here if you want to talk. My contact information is available wherever you're listening to this podcast or on my website, www.wordsoftruth.net. Get a hold of me. Love to talk to you. If all goes according to plan, we'll be back on Sunday as we continue our study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 will be the lesson. We're just a few lessons away from concluding our study of 1 Peter. So again, I will say thank you, and until next time, goodbye.